your Bibles with us this morning. And I want to do a two-week mini-series again. We just concluded one on Thanksgiving. And I'd like to do one as we move towards the Christmas holiday. And on Christmas Eve and the 20th, 2 weeks from today, we'll have our Christmas Eve one-hour service. So over these next 2 weeks, today and next Sunday, the 13th, I can just tell you that the Lord dropped this idea in my heart as we interacted as a staff. I believe in collaborative leadership. And I went during one of the staff prayer meetings a couple weeks ago, I asked each one of the staff members, talk about the Christmas character that has influenced your life and what you want to pray and ask the Lord to incorporate into your life from that individual. We had amazing interaction as we prayed over our church and prayed over our different staff members. And I felt like the Spirit of God dropped in my heart, this is to be a series. I haven't gotten this from another minister or the idea. I felt like the Spirit of God generated this in my heart, my life, about the first Christmas play and to look at the players, the people that were involved. And we'll walk through it chronologically from the prophecy or the statement to Zechariah and Elizabeth right on through the birth of Christ. And over these next 2 weeks, we're going to look at the different players in the Christmas play. I say it every Christmas, okay? So those of you that have been with us for a long time, just pacify me, will you? Because I like good, simple stories. And I tell it every time because I grew up in a church where we had a Christmas children's play. I remember being so nervous when I was given, do you know what they used to call it? They used to call it a piece, P-I-E-C-E. You would say your piece that you were given to by the Sunday school teacher. You would walk out front, and it was the only time you ever spoke into a microphone in your life, and you would read this verse, but you were to, if you were really good, you would memorize the piece. And I can remember just having sleepless nights about that. And I love the story of the little boy that he couldn't remember his line. And his mom was the prompter on the front row. And he just drew a blank. I still have those times. And he drew a blank and his mother said, I am the light of the world. And the boy just lit up and he said, my mom is the light of the world. Love that. My favorite story of a Christmas play, I've got to read this to you, and then we'll read the scripture and go through this today. I think you'll be blessed in this mini-series. But there's a true story of a certain town in the Midwest that a part was played by a little boy by the name of Wallace Perling. Wally's performance in the Christmas nativity play is legendary even today. Wally was 9 at the time of this play, but he was in the 2nd grade, though he should have been in the 4th grade. He was kind of big and clumsy, slow in movement, and a little bit slower in mind as well. Still, Wally was well-liked by the rest of the children in his class, and he fancied himself being selected as a shepherd to play a flute in the Christmas play. But the play's director, Mrs. Lombard, assigned him the important role that he was going to be the innkeeper. The time came. Joseph appeared slowly, tenderly, guiding Mary to the door of the inn. Joseph knocked on the wooden door set, if you will, painted into the backdrop on the stage. Wally, the innkeeper, was waiting. What do you want? He asked brusquely. We seek lodging. Joseph replied, seek it elsewhere. Wally looked straight ahead, but spoke vigorously. The inn is filled. Please, good innkeeper, this is my wife, Mary. She's heavy with child and needs a place to rest. For the first time, the innkeeper relaxed his stance and looked at Mary. There was a long pause. The prompter in the front row said, no, be gone. No, Wally repeated again, be gone. Joseph sadly put his arm around Mary and laid her head on his shoulder, and they started to move away. The innkeeper stood there, Wally did, watching the forlorn couple. His mouth was open, brow creased with concern, his eyes filling with tears. Suddenly, the Christmas play became different. Don't go, Joseph, Wally cried out. Bring Mary back. His face grew into a bright smile. You can have my room. We're going to look at the different Christmas characters over the next couple weeks in the first Christmas play. And we'll look at the players. And from it, each one of the characters, Bright and AG, we're going to apply at least one lesson. For some of them today, there's two or three lessons. But I want you to ask the Holy Spirit. It's going to be a fun series. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you how you can apply your life and make it your prayer. Lord, teach me some lessons afresh through the first Christmas players. Would you stand with me for the reading of the word? Let's get the background for the reading, and let's ask the Spirit to do a fresh work in our hearts and our lives. I'm in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and we'll read just the synopsis of the Christmas story there in verse number 4. So Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Would you pray with us? Lord, thanks for choosing. You're the only individual in the course of history that ever chose to be born. But you chose to be born so that you could die for our sins. And we offer you praise today for that. Lord, as we look at the revisit the Christmas play and the players thereof, I pray that your word would come alive to people online or those that are here in person. I thank you already for the good attendance coming back to Brighton Assembly of God today. I bless these people and I bless you, Lord. I thank you in advance for what you're going to accomplish, because people didn't listen or tune in today online or come in person to hear a word from a man. They came here to hear a word from the living God. So, Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. And we'll offer you the praise for all eternity. And everyone would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's try and discuss, if we can, in chronological order. That means the way it played out on that first Christmas. And we'll look at some of the different players, the characters of the first Christmas. The first two I've grouped together because they're husband and wife. And I want you to look at the life of the priest, Zechariah, and his wife, Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth. And the first couple that we look at them, I want you to remind yourself that we learn about in this story of Christmas a miraculous birth. Jesus was born of a virgin. How many of you believe that? Say amen. I believe that. You do as well. But a lot of people might have forgotten, because the focus is obviously and should be on the person of Jesus. But there was another miraculous birth recorded in the Christmas story. Now, it wasn't a virgin birth, but it was a miracle birth, the life of John the Baptist. You may wonder, you know what, Pastor, why does Luke, in his record of the Christmas story, why is he the only one that records that event, the birth of John the Baptist? Well, the answer is found in the last page of the Old Testament. In the book of Malachi, the word of the Lord reads, you'll see it on the screen, Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Listen to the prophecy. Hundreds of years before Christ came to this earth. See, I will send the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. 400 years plus before Jesus came to this earth, God gave the Old Testament Jews a final promise. He promised that the Messiah would come, and he told them, before this happens, there's going to be a man with the spirit of Elijah. He's going to be a forerunner. Say forerunner. 400 years before John the Baptist came on the scene, his life was prophesied. And then for 400 years, God was silent. This is called the intertestamental period, if you will. The Old Testament and the New Testament, 400 years separated them. Think about that. For 400 years, almost twice as long as America has been in existence. We think 240 years. Wow, what a great heritage. And we do have a great heritage. But the fact of the matter is, for 400 years, the truth was that there was no sign, no sound of the person of God Almighty. He's silent. Intertestamental period. Now look what happened. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright, say upright. They are righteous people. They were both upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. They were both well along in years. Zechariah and Elizabeth are the parents-to-be of John the Baptist. If you're with me, say amen. And the name Zechariah means God remembers. Elizabeth means God's oath or God's promise. And we learn that they lived simple lives in the hills of Judea. They would have been considered hillbillies according to the elegant or aristocratic crowd of Jerusalem. But they were faithful servants of the Lord. Both of them were descendants of Aaron. You had to be a descendant of Aaron to be in the priestly line, and they both were. The one cloud that hung over their lives was that they couldn't have children. There may be some that are watching online or are here in person today that you're dealing with the same feelings that Zechariah and Elizabeth faced. You would love to have children, but perhaps for a variety of reasons, you haven't been able to have children yet. In the Bible times, there was a strong social stigma that was attached to childlessness. Females in the condition that Elizabeth was, they were called barren. And many of people falsely, but nonetheless, they interpreted it that the woman was then experiencing, or the couple was experiencing, the judgment of God. Even that word barren, say barren. Word barren almost has a point of shame about it that Elizabeth experienced. You imagine a dry and wind blowing across a lifeless desert. And Zechariah and Elizabeth have prayed for a child for many years. They've grown older and have probably stopped praying because now they're senior saints. And they must have thought, it's just impossible. It's not going to happen for us. They had forgotten that God specializes in the impossible. I'll repeat that again. They had forgotten that God specializes in the impossible. Note two things about this couple. They were older folks. People, as I mentioned, they would have called them senior citizens or senior saints. Maybe you're here today and you think that you've kind of entered some form of spiritual retirement, or you've already done enough for God. I talked to Kathleen Hager this past week. I was preparing this message, and she said, Pastor, she didn't know what I was going to speak about. You can ask Kathleen, but she just referenced, you know what, I just saw Kathy Lee Gifford on television, and she said, you know what, people should never retire. And I knew I was preparing this all along. People should never spiritually retire. I believe that. Or maybe you're here today and you think you've already received the greatest blessings that you'll ever enjoy. I want to give you three quick lessons from their life. Zechariah and Elizabeth teach us that we're never too old for God to use us. God has amazing projects. Look at me, Brighton Assembly, online. Look at me in person. God has projects for you. If you're breathing, God's got a plan and he's got purposes for your life. I believe that. And the project for Zechariah, he must have thought, well, I've been in the temple. They got to do that. The priestly line, it was in an order. They got to serve in the temple one time in their entire life. And the conventional thought for him would have been, well, this is it, and the best is behind me. And yet, he comes out of there, and the best was yet ahead. And I would submit to you, none of us are too old for God to use us. It would have seemed like the best was behind him for Zechariah, but yet, I believe he went to Psalm 92, verse 14. I love it. If you're taking notes, it's not on the screen, but jot it down. You know what it says? They, speaking of seniors, they will bear fruit in their old age. They will stay fresh and green. I love that. God's got plans and purposes. No matter what your age is, he wants to use you. He wants to anoint your life. Secondly, we need to understand from Zechariah and Elizabeth, because they didn't handle it perfectly. At least Zechariah didn't. We are never too old to fail as well. You need to learn that. Zechariah doubts the word about the birth. You'll see it there if you study the story. The angel Gabriel comes and says, you and your wife, you've been praying about this for years, and it's going to happen. You're going to give birth to a son, and you're to name him John. Look at it. He responds, if you're taking notes, jot it down, Luke 1:18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Finish strong is what I want you to hear me say today, Brighton. I want you to recognize we're never too old to fail. And so I want to run strong through the finish line. I was part of the funeral service for my uncle, 86 years old, this past week. He slipped into eternity this time last week in the afternoon. Uncle Ray served on the mission field for 33 years. And what I boasted about his life in Christ was that he finished strong. You know, I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, old age isn't for sissies, but it is for service. So let's never retire from life, because we can still be used of the Lord, no matter what our age. I want you to know God wants to use you. He was a great man of God. He was the president of Moody Bible Institute, a great Bible school in the inner city of Chicago. And Dr. William Culbertson, whenever he would close a public prayer, many times he would pray and close it with the benediction, and Lord, help us to end well. Can I tell you, as I've gotten a little bit older, I'm praying that in my life. I don't want to stumble as I get close to the finish line. I want to run strong through the finish line. Amen. Warren Wiersbe, he said, I quoted him earlier, he said, youthful sins are sad, but the sins of experienced saints are tragic and can do a great deal of damage. Great British preacher. I love and reading his books. I have a number of his books in my library. F.B. Meyer once said, I hope my father will let the river of my life go flowing fully till the finish. I don't want to end in a spiritual swamp. Lord, help us to end well. Amen? And the fact of the matter is, we can learn from Zechariah and Elizabeth. If we doubt, it can lead to failure. And the truth of the matter was, we'll come to it in a moment, but for 9 months, because he doubted, Zechariah doesn't get to proclaim the good news that is going to happen in he and Elizabeth's life. But it leads us to a third lesson from Zechariah and Elizabeth. And it's this: we're never too old to do something new. Praise God. I love that. I love lifelong learners. You know what? I love people that'll take on a challenge even in their old age. I rejoice in that. I was talking to my parents this past week as we were preparing for the funeral, that I just arrived late on Thursday night in Springfield for the Friday funeral, and then was doubling back late Friday night, got in about 1:30 in the morning Saturday to do the funeral service for Bob Miazga yesterday with the family. And I said, you know what? We have so many senior saints that have influenced our lives. Ron and I are grateful. And I pictured in my mind how God had given to us Eli over 8 years ago. And Modena Curtis in her 90s was holding Eli on Rhonda's couch, her leopard print couch, in Rhonda's office. And I said, you know what? I just want to keep growing like Modena did. And I was telling my parents about her and what an impact she made. She was never afraid of a challenge, even into her 90s. At 90, she jumps out of a plane in parachutes. I mean, what an amazing lady. Unbelievable. But I love this about Zechariah and Elizabeth, friends. Hear me. They were never too old to do or to learn or to try something new. You say, well, what was it, Pastor? Well, it was steeped in the Jewish tradition that the Orthodox Jews, they lived in that tradition even of naming their children after parents or some act that had happened previous in life. Remember, what does Sarah and Abraham call Isaac? Because Sarah had laughed, she called him Isaac Laughter, if you will. But here, everybody, because of the miracle that took place for Zechariah and Elizabeth, they come to dedicate him, to circumcise him as the law required, and they go to the temple for that act, and this miracle baby is waiting to be named, and everybody thinks they're going to name him Zechariah or somebody within the family, and Elizabeth speaks up and says, no, 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 he's to be called John. And everybody looks, this lady, that can't be it. Read the story, it's amazing. And so what do? They don't take the woman's word for it. They turn around to Zechariah. He can't speak. And they say, what's the boy's name supposed to be? He asks for a tablet. And he says, you know what? His name is to be John. Look at it. They made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. And what does Zechariah begin to do? He begins to speak. He gets his speech back, and he begins to immediately praise God. I joked with Rhonda this past week. I said, what's the greater miracle? An older woman giving birth or a preacher being silent for 9 months? You know what? That had to be an amazing miracle. But what does he do? It's another lesson we could learn if you want to add to that, is our lives ought to continually be filled with praise. Zechariah and Elizabeth teach us, you know what? The wonder of following Jesus on a daily basis. I've got to hustle. Number three, that was one and two, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Here's the third player, is Jesus' earthly mother. And Mary teaches us, I'll give you the lesson right away. Mary teaches us the impossible happens when you surrender to God. 9 months before the birth of Jesus, God launches the nativity activity, if you will, right there in Nazareth. And can you imagine the fear and in the confusion that fills Mary's heart? Gabriel comes from offering the prophecy and the statement to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and he comes later and he speaks to Mary's life. Look at it. Pick it up with me in Luke's Gospel 1. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? Stop right there. Notice, she doesn't reveal the doubt or the questioning that Zechariah did. Zechariah's like, this can't happen. All Mary's doing, she's got faith, but she asks, how's it going to be? I haven't been with a man. How is it going to be accomplished? She wants to know. Can I just say this? God doesn't mind you coming with questions that you have. Lord, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I trust you. That was the spirit of Mary. Look what happened. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. I'm the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Gabriel told Mary, Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 37. Mary, nothing is impossible with God. And so in faith, Mary submits. God never forces us to follow his plan. He's given each and every one of us a free will. If Mary had said, I'm out, then God's not going to use her. But Mary surrenders, and so God uses her. I want to cover this, and I've done this before, but let me review it with you if I can, right? I've preached it regarding other stories, but it bears repeating even here. Every spiritual transaction, every miracle, if you will, every follower of Christ is going to walk through this matrix in the spirit realm in their personal life. First off, they get a word from God. Every spiritual transaction involves the word of God. That's a rhema word. What God promised Mary. You're going to give birth, Mary, to the Son of the living God. Think of it in this realm. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, the Lord says to Peter, you're to go out down and throw out your line to pay the tax. Throw out your line, the first fish that you catch, open its mouth, pay my tax and your tax with what comes out. Each one of those were different words. I'm not talking about a general word, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. Those are general logos words for everybody as they read the word of God. But there are spiritual times in your life when you will receive a personal word, a rhema word from God for your life. And you can stand upon that word. It's a word for you. So say it with me. The word of God. Every spiritual transaction involves the will of the person. Mary chose to follow. She had to say, Lord, I trust your plan. Peter had to go down to the lake. The money wasn't going to be dropped. Somebody wasn't going to throw a fish at him. Mary had to submit and say, Lord, you have my life. I surrender my will. Be it unto your servant as you have spoken. So there's the word of God. There's the will of the person. Say, will of the person. Thirdly, there's always something that only God can do, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and she became pregnant. The Holy Spirit arranged that fish to catch that coin and hold it in deposit until Peter throws out his line. And our role in the process is always to choose God's will for our lives. That's what happens when you receive Jesus as your Savior. If you're watching online, you've never received Christ as your Savior. He's offering you salvation today. And that's the will of God. So you've got to surrender. He doesn't force anybody to follow him or to serve him. But if you'll do that, he will do the work of the Holy Spirit. He'll regenerate your life. He'll make all things to become new in your life. He'll come into your heart and your life, and he'll give purpose. And the Lord teaches us through the life of Mary, in the impossible can happen when you surrender to the Lord. Fourth individual is the life of Joseph. Rhonda covered him in the staff prayer time. And it just spoke volumes to me as I studied this out further throughout the week. Joseph teaches us this lesson. Spiritual people are attentive and flexible. Spiritual people are attentive and flexible. I believe that that's true. I believe that they're people of conviction, but I also believe that spiritual people are desirous of hearing the voice of God, sensing the direction of the Spirit, and then they're flexible to what God's plans are. And you'll see this within Joseph's life. Look at three verses, if you will, 19, 20, and 21 of Matthew's Gospel. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. You know the story. You know that they're engaged to be married, but it was a year-long process to be betrothed. It was kind of similar to our engagement process. You didn't sleep with your spouse until after that year of betrothal, if you will. You didn't consummate the marriage. But look what it says. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. I think this is amazing. And Rhonda highlighted it, and it just got into my spirit. It takes an extra measure of obedience and trustedness to be able to say, Lord, even when I don't see it with my mate and you're doing something in their lives, Lord, I don't see the big picture, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to flow with what your spirit is directing me to do. I just jotted down. It's not going to be on the screen, but if you're taking notes, I want you to just jot down these references, would you please? Look at the flexibility of Joseph in that story again. He's pledged to be married to Mary, chapter 1, verse 18. And before they came together, he finds out she's with child. So he's man enough, he's a righteous man, he doesn't want to publicly disgrace her. Notice the flexibility. He's trying to be led of the Lord. He doesn't have the big picture, but he wants to act righteously. And so, you know what? His wedding plans change. The adjustment comes. He's going to divorce her, verse 19, but the angel comes to him and says, no, you've got to adjust here. What's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Take her home as your wife. The Bible says, verse 24 of Matthew 1, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife. Adjustment again. They go down. You know the story. We read it to begin with. They go even to the stable. You know what, Lord? We're gonna have a son, and we're going to have to see him born here. He didn't know that, but he's trusting God. Are you with me? Say amen. He goes down, and they give birth. She does, Mary does, in a stable. They lay it in the trough. That's what manger means. Wow. Shepherds come. They reside there for a while. The shepherds come and worship. We know the story, the night of his birth. But they stay in Bethlehem because the wise men, the magi, come. The Bible uses a different term. They're at the house. So in the first 2 years, they just stay there. Probably gets a carpentry job or does odd jobs to provide, but they stay there. And the magi come seeking, and these men will look at this in the weeks to come. They bow down, and what an element of faith. They're used to being worshipped, being bowed down to, and yet they bow down to this little child. Wow. But I'm getting ahead of myself. But what happens? The wise men don't go back the same way. Herod gets ticked off. Remember? Now we're to Matthew chapter 2. Adjustment again. When they had gone, who's they? The wise men. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up. Say get up. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Wow. My little guy. He's going to kill him, but he's obedient. He's hearing the voice of the Spirit, and he's flexible. Whatever you want, Lord. See all the players that are used in this Christmas story. Stay with me, Bright, just for 5 more minutes, and then we'll begin to close the service. But notice there is an attentiveness and a flexibility about his life, about Mary's life, about Zechariah's life, about Elizabeth's life. If you want to be used of God, you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. But somewhere along the line in spirituality, you've got to say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And the word of the Lord, they escaped to Egypt, verse 24, verse 14. So he got up and he took the child and his mother during the night, no wasted time, during the night, and left for Egypt. They go down. How long did they stay? We don't know. Probably years. They're in this foreign land. They got to learn a whole new culture. The flight to Egypt. But then they get word again. Chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. After Herod died, and the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. He adjusts again. Verse 21. I've read the story my whole life. I never saw this. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. What did they do? Where did he go? He's in Egypt. He goes back to Israel. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. So he goes back. I've got the Son of the living God here in our household. He goes back, most likely, to Jerusalem. That's where I left from that region. Bethlehem's just a six-mile jaunt from Jerusalem to Bethlehem and vice versa. But so they go back to the region thinking everybody's going to laud us. Everybody's going to celebrate. And what happened with the Magi is going to get out and everybody's going to be excited. But adjustment again. He gets back. Matthew chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, way up north. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. Hillbilly country, way up north. Be like us saying, hey, we think the king's going to come to for Michigan to Lansing or at the very least Detroit. And we say, you know what? Hey, no, no. Hey, supposed to be up in Escanaba. Escanaba. Are you kidding me? Up in the UP? Ubers? No way. That's exactly what happened. Spiritual people that are used of God are attentive. I love the ninth beatitude. You know what the beatitudes are. Eight statements of spirituality that Christ gave in the Sermon on the Mount. Did you know there's a ninth beatitude that's not covered there? You know what it is? Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. It's got to be that flexibility in your life. Joseph was obedient, but he was flexible. But can I say this and try and sort it out with you? It's not good enough just to be flexible, but not be attentive. Because if you're just flexible, man, you'll run hither and yon. And it's not good enough just to be attentive, but not be flexible. You've got to combine the two and just say, Lord, whatever your will is, whatever your will is. One last one as the worship team comes back. I want you to just remind yourself today. This will take 2 minutes, and we'll close and ask Rhonda to pray over our lives and for the lessons that we can learn today. And it's this. The shepherds teach us, when you've met Jesus, you just can't keep silent. I love that about these guys. God chose the shepherds at the first Christmas. They were the first Christmas audience. They were social and religious outcasts in the Jewish society. They weren't allowed near the temple. They were known to be scoundrels. They were illiterate, dirty workmen. They were always put down by the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. God, don't you know, has a wonderful sense of humor? I mean, he chose us. I think about that when I stand up and I stood before my uncle's grave coffin this past week. Here's my dad sharing in the message. His son, me, sharing. You know what? My uncle's there. My dad and my uncle, my aunts on the front row, they were kids. And those children, my dad, my uncle, my aunt, they were children of a bartender in Brainerd, Minnesota. Only God. My grandfather couldn't get by without drinking a fifth of whiskey every day. And yet God takes and regenerates he and his wife B, my grandmother's life, and three people come out of the ministry, missionary for 33 years, and then a combined 70 years of pastoral ministry between my dad and my aunt. Holy God. And God sends this word to these shepherds. Just common, smelly people. Didn't send it to King Herod. Didn't send it to the aristocracy of the high priest. Sends the word to common people. God loves us common people. He loves you today. If you're watching online, you don't have to be of a certain educational rank. You don't have to have a socioeconomic level. The Lord loves the red and yellow, black and white. They're all precious in his sight. Abraham Lincoln said, Lord really must love common people because he made so many of them. The shepherds found this baby Jesus, and they couldn't keep silent. They couldn't keep it to themselves what they had seen and experienced. Stand with me, would you, Brighton? Look at that word in Luke's Gospel 2, 17 and 18. When they had seen him, who's the him? It's Jesus. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. Can I just tell you? Tell people. You're going to have people in your house. You're going to interact with people. Maybe it's even on Zoom, or it might be in person. But you're going to run across people that Jesus loves them. And you have the privilege to tell them that Christ loves them. You're going to have the opportunity to declare that to the lost and the dying this coming Christmas. How many of you have met Jesus? Would you lift your hand? How many of you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? If you're watching online, lift your hand. When you've truly met Jesus, you're looking for opportunities to tell people about Christ.